So we have a small crowd this morning, but ultimately that doesn't matter, does it?
Nope.
And like Danny was saying, we're all here this morning under different circumstances and feeling different emotions, but we're united this morning in the truth of God's Word, and we're here to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I pray this morning that just all distractions would be put aside, and we can do that faithfully. So it's good to be in the Lord's house, no matter what. So last time we met, we looked at verses 17 and 18 of 1 John chapter 4. And in this section of verses, John is encouraging the church by revealing to us that the Christian ought to have a true assurance of salvation. And he begins by telling us that for those who are in Christ, there is going to be a perfecting love that is taking place in our lives. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and He's accomplishing the work of sanctification in us. And as this is taking place in our lives, there is perfecting love working in us. Okay, a perfecting love first and foremost for God, and then for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, and this process is synergistic, okay, in nature. And we talked about the fact that there are times in our lives when our love can grow cold. And there's serious warnings about this happening in the life of the Christian. Okay, and so we need to be a people who need to be stirring this love up in both ourselves and others around us. And we talked about a few of the ways that we can do this in our lives. And one of these ways is to be in the Word regularly. Okay, we have to be full of the knowledge of God's will. And next, His Word has to be in you. Okay, and this means that you don't simply have a head full of knowledge, but the truth is being lived out in your life. Okay, there has to be a continual seeking of the Lord in prayer. We ought to be expressing our gratefulness to God for all that He has given us in Christ. And there ought to be the confession of sin. Unconfessed sin creates a distance between us and God, and it turns us cold. And so we have to remember the words of chapter 1 of 1 John. That if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, we talked about the need to be in church. Sitting under sound teaching, worshiping and fellowshipping with the brethren. And John tells us that as a result of this relationship with God, this love will be perfected in us. Okay, we will have confidence. Confidence that we belong to Christ and confidence in the day of judgment. Okay, knowing that that day is coming for every human being. Believer and unbeliever alike. And so what will be the difference on that day? Okay, will we be seeking to escape the judge filled with fear? Or will we stand boldly before the throne? And John tells us that for the Christian, we can stand boldly. Because our position in Christ. And he says, as He is, so also are we in this world. Okay, us who are in Christ are as accepted before the Father as Jesus Himself, because we have been purchased with His own life's blood. Okay, so we're in good standing right now before God. We've been predestined, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Okay, fully accepted and clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. Okay, and our love for Him will continue to be perfected as long as we are on this side of heaven. And so this love gives confidence, and it sanctifies. And finally, John says that this love casts out fear. Fear of the judgment of God against our sins. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus this morning. And so now if you'd please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. And when you've turned there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Right, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's the word of the Lord. So Lord, I come before you this morning humbly, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your people this morning, Lord, who are gathered here, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, and this morning I pray that you would use a weak vessel, Lord, to proclaim the truth of your word, Lord. Father, that I would be full of your spirit this morning, Lord. Lord Jesus, that this would be to the sanctification of your people, Lord, and above all, it would be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we begin this morning and we look at verse 19, we see this is a very short verse. But this is a verse that is profound in what it's saying to us. Okay, John says, we love because he first loved us. So in other words, there is not a person sitting here today who first loved God and God then loved you back in response. Okay, now, that's a bold claim. And frankly, that's a claim that ruffles the feathers of a lot of people, including many Christian people. Okay, but John says it doesn't work that way. Okay, we love God because God first loved us. Okay, and I want to flesh this out just a little bit this morning. This initiating love of God has taken place in a few stages. Okay, first, God loved us at the cross. Okay, he loved us by sending his son from heaven on this rescue mission to deliver us from the wages of our sin, which is death. All right, so there's no greater demonstration of the love of God for us than he commissioned his son to come into this world, to take on flesh, and to live under the law, and to go to the cross and bear our sins. And if you look back to verse 10 of this chapter, John says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so this is really what John 3:16 says as well, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. All right, so God took the initiative at the cross. God took the initiative by sending his son into this world to love us. Okay, not when we were good, and not when we were clean, but when we were rebels. We were hostile toward God. We were enemies of God. But God took the initiative by sending his son to die for us. Okay, so that's number one. Number two is the new birth. Because God also sent the Holy Spirit into this world to birth us into the kingdom. John chapter 3, 7 and 8. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And so right there, here in this context, in verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us. All right, so that's a work of God in us, and the reference in chapter 4 here is what he said back in verse 7. Everyone who loves God is born of God. All right, so that's the new birth, that the love of God was manifested in us when we were spiritually blind. Okay, but he gave us eyes to see. When we were spiritually deaf, he gave us ears to hear. When we were spiritually dead, he gave us hearts to believe. And so this love was manifested in us in the new birth. Okay, and there's one more layer to this And this is Trinitarian. Okay, the Father loved us at the cross by sending us the Son. The Father loved us in the new birth by sending us the Holy Spirit. And the Father loved us in eternity past by sovereignly choosing us to be His own. Okay, and so that is the fountain from which the love of God comes pouring out to us. Okay, and we know this from many verses in the New Testament, particularly Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us unto the adoption as sons. Okay, so before the world began, the Father chose to love His elect. Okay? And that's what the word foreknowledge means in Romans chapter 8. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Okay, so foreknowledge, this is an important word. Okay, and this word does not mean foresight. Okay, the Greek word is prognosko. Okay, and this means who God foreordained to love. It means those whom God chose to set His love upon. Right, so God has known us in an intimate and personal relationship, yes, but foreknowledge means that He previously loved us before the foundation of the world. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, now this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, and He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Okay, now you notice that He does not say, "I knew about you," but "I knew you and I chose to love you from before I formed you in your mother's womb." So what we see in verse 19 here is the cause of this love. Okay? And so this should cause us to praise God this morning because of the fact that you and I love God this morning. Okay? And we realize that that did not originate in us. God gave us a new heart and He planted a love for Him within our spiritually dead souls. All right, so there's no explanation for the fact that you and I love God except for the fact that that explanation is found in God Himself. God is the one who has done this in your life. Okay? So I don't get the credit for it, and you don't get the credit for it. Okay? Salvation is not it's not a team sport where God and I did this together. It was all God. We love because He first loved us. Okay? And I would like to encourage all of you this morning, understand this verse. Okay? And you will understand a ton about the rest of the Bible. This relationship that we have with God is flowing from above down to us, not the other way around. Okay? Your theology, I believe this will be upside down and backwards if you don't understand verse 19. All right? So move with me now into verse 20. Okay, we've seen the cause of love, and now we see the counterfeit of love. Because there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and they profess their love for God. But in many cases, this is a bogus testimony. It's a false confession. Okay, and John says to this person, "No, you don't love God. And there's a reason that we know that you don't love God. And it is because you don't love the brethren. You don't love other believers. Because if you truly love God, then you would love your brothers and sisters in the same family." All right? So this is an indication that you don't belong to this family. You belong to another family, and the devil is the father of that family. So look at verse 20. If someone says, okay, if someone says, and we can stop right here because in the book of 1 John, that small phrase, "if someone says," always precedes a lie. I want you to take note of that when you read 1 John. Okay, a false confession of faith in Christ. And so I want to show you this. Turn back with me to chapter 1 in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. John says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. So every time you open your mouth and you say that you're a Christian, you're lying. This person does not know Christ, no matter how much they say they do. That's what John's saying. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now look at verse 7. He says, but if we walk. So the contrast is between if we say and if we walk. All right, verse 6, if we talk. Verse 7 is if we walk. And the reality of the genuineness of your faith in Christ is not your talk, but it's your walk. Okay, you can fake it all day long with your words, but you can't fake it with your daily lifestyle. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Okay, he goes back again to what he said in verse 6. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, that means the gospel is not in us. In verse 9, he goes back to if we confess our sins, okay, and that's the true believer. In verse 10, he goes back again to the counterfeit. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. Okay, we make God a liar. Okay, so that's worse than we're liars. But now we make God a liar. So that's as bad as it gets. And his word is not in us. And he continues it into chapter 2. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Okay? But look at verse 4 in chapter 2. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And so as you hear this morning, you're probably thinking, you know, John's not being very nice. He's speaking very frankly, isn't he? Okay, but John tells it how it is. Okay, if you say that you have come to know him and you don't live a life of habitual obedience, you're a liar. And he does it again in verse 9. The one who says he's in the light, okay, that means in Christ, in the kingdom of God, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. Okay, so the darkness, this refers to the evil world system. Ignorance of God and ignorance of Christ. Right, so what I want you to see by going through those verses is that this is a manner by which John writes and communicates. Okay, by starting a sentence with, if we say, or if someone says, you can know that this is headed south. You know that John is about to expose a counterfeit Christian. All right, so come back with me now to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. And John says, if someone says, I love God. Now again, anyone can say that. That's easy. And hates his brother at the same time. So while you're saying, I love God, you're in essence stabbing your brother in the back. Your so-called brother. Because in reality, he's not your brother. Because if you're really his brother and he was your brother, you would love him. So if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, okay? Now, I want to be clear about that. That doesn't mean that you just have to come out and say, I hate you. But this includes animosity. This includes an unforgiving spirit. This includes zero concern. Okay, and notice what he says. This person is a liar. Okay, and we've already seen that in chapter 1 and 2, and it reemerges here in chapter 4. Okay, 1 John is called, it's been called a circular epistle. Okay, meaning there's certain themes, they just keep popping up over and over and over again throughout the book. Okay, and so here it is, when he says he's a liar, he's self-deceived. He thinks he's saved, but when he dies, he's going to wake up in hell. He's self-deceived about his own life and testimony. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, okay, and this is a very powerful argument that John makes here. Okay, the one who does not love his brother, who he has seen. So this is the person who could be sitting right across the table from you, right? The person in the pew next to you. You can see your brothers with your own eyes. You can reach out and touch them. Okay, and if you don't love him whom you do see, then you cannot love God whom you have not seen. So this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If I don't love you who I can see, then there's no way I can love God who I cannot see. And as we saw in verse 8, God is love. Right? And so John he's just doubling down on this and making no exceptions. Okay, there's no way for anyone to think their way around this. There's no way to come up with excuses. It's as black and white as it can be. And this has been well established for us in the book of 1 John so far. Okay, and I want to go back quickly and just look at a few of those verses, and you can follow along if you want to. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, "The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." So it's just a false claim. In verse 11, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness," and this darkness, again, this is spiritual ignorance and depravity. He walks in the darkness and he does not know where he is going, meaning what? He is self-deceived because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, and this thread continues into the next chapter, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Everyone who does not do righteousness is not of God, as well as the one who does not love his brother." All right, so if you don't love your brother, then you belong to a different family. You're a child of the devil. So John does not sugarcoat this message at all. John is a straight-talking preacher. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the evil one." What does that mean? That means Cain was a child of the devil and slew his brother. Right? So John puts Cain out as an example for us. Right? He says there's no way that Cain knew the Lord. He rose up and he killed his brother. And it was representative of his own heart in his own life. Okay, now, can God forgive a murderer? Of course he can. Okay, but this example indicates that this represents a lifestyle of a heart that is filled with hatred. All right, so this isn't just an isolated event here. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, "The one who does not love abides in death." In verse 15, you see, John will not let this go, will he? He won't let it go. He just keeps drilling down on this point. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So, this is the description of a person that is as lost and unconverted and perishing as they can be. Right? So this is as under the wrath of God as under the wrath of God can be. Okay? And it's not hard to understand. It's hard to swallow, but it's not hard to understand. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we see it again. "The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Okay? So in verse 20, this is all about the counterfeit of love and the counterfeit Christian. And churches are filled with them. And they can say, "I love God," but if you have an unforgiving spirit, and somebody did something to you, and you've done nothing but dwell on it, and dwell on it, and dwell on it, and you just can't let it go, and you're filled with a heart of bitterness, it seriously calls into question whether you know God at all. Because if you know God, you're going to be following Christ. Okay? And Christ received all of the slander, all of the mockings, all of the hatred of mankind, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so you give indication that you're still under the law and not under grace, because you don't have grace to give to others, do you? So come to verse 21. Okay, so we've seen the commandment to love, and this is where we see the commandment to love. We've seen the cause to love in 19, we've seen the counterfeit of love in verse 20, and now the commandment to love in verse 21. All right, so verse 21, this is the antithesis to what we saw in verse 20. All right, this is the other end of the spectrum. Verse 21 is someone who says and does. Okay, their walk and their talk match up. In verse 21, this commandment we have from him. Okay, so we have to ask, well, what's the commandment? Because he doesn't specifically state it. But because of what follows about the one who loves God, the commandment, I believe, is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. Right? That's the commandment here. That you'd love God. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Right? So that's the tandem. And it is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And Jesus puts those two things together for us in Matthew chapter 22. Love for God and love for neighbor. Okay? And Jesus sharpens the focus in John chapter 13 to specify not just your neighbor, okay, which is anyone that you encounter, but that you'd love your brother or sister in Christ. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." All right, so that is the cornerstone, and the whole building rests upon those two commandments. Okay, and if you take the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with loving God, and the last six deal with loving your neighbor. So it's all combined there in the Ten Commandments. Okay, and the order of that is important, because you can't love someone, you really love someone, until you first love God. Because God is love. Okay, and further, that's why you need to marry a believer. You need to marry someone who loves God so that they can love you. Because they will never be able to fully love you until they first love God. Okay? And I would say this, it's a suicide mission for you to go and marry an unbeliever. That should not even be something that a Christian considers. Okay, so this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay, and so this challenges us this morning, doesn't it? Okay, very challenging. And why is it challenging? Because there's, and I'm sure you can all relate to this, there's people that I know, and I'm sure there's people that you know, who are really easy to love. Okay, and those tend to be the people who are most like us. And that's the easy thing to do. We have common interests, and we have, you know, common this or that, but the challenge is with a brother where everything is just different. Okay, whatever that may be. Okay, it could be background. It could be social standing. It could be racial. It could be intellectual. It could be any number of things. And so the challenge is that we must love true believers who are different from us in our own congregation, but also those who go to other churches as well. Okay? And we may not love what's being preached there necessarily, But if they're a true believer, we have to love them because they're a brother or a sister in Christ. Okay, and they might be in a church that doesn't go very deep, which is a sad thing, by the way. And they may not be doing everything that we do in our church. They may not be as specific in their theology. But if they're a brother or a sister, we must love them. Okay, so it's an easy thing to do to always be coming down on them. But we need to love them at the same time. They may do things differently than we do. You know, the different forms of worship and so on and so forth. But we have to love them. And we have no choice. John doesn't give us that option, does he? And we have to ask, what is it that unites us here this morning? Okay, is it that we all look the same or we have the same personalities and we all do the same things? Is that why we came here this morning? Is it because we're all just the very best of friends and this is just some sort of club that we're all part of? No. We came here today because we're united in Jesus Christ. And we're united in the truth of His Word. And we're here this morning, I pray, as an act of obedience and gratefulness to worship Jesus this morning. Dan, look, like I said, this is a personal challenge for me because there's some things, in all honesty, where it feels like I have to bite the bullet in order to love in this way. Okay, but that's not what it should be. Okay, it ought to flow out of a heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with love. Okay, and so we have to be careful. Okay, don't put up dividing walls between another genuine and brother or sister in Christ. Okay, now that doesn't mean that we approve of everything either, does it? Okay, and the easy thing to do would just be to sweep that all under the carpet. Just denounce the whole thing. Just pretend things don't happen. Okay, but we're not given that option either. Okay, if they're a brother or sister, we have to go the second mile. We have to turn the other cheek. We have to pursue and initiate love towards them. Okay, and that means you have to pursue and initiate love towards them, all of you. And so if you love God, you'll love your brother and sister, period. And so the question is, how real is your love for God? Okay, and the answer in part is, how real is your love for other Christians? Okay, because the acid test for your love for God in this passage this morning is, how do you love your brother and sister in Christ? Right, and so we need to be open-hearted, and we need to be open-armed, and we need to extend much grace, and God has to be the source of that love. Because left to our flesh, it will never happen. You will not allow this to happen in your life. Okay, but in the Holy Spirit, we're kind, and we're gracious, and we're forgiving, and we're loving to genuine believers. Because if anything is obvious this morning, it's that we've been forgiven much. Much more than we deserve. And so my prayer this morning is that we can do that with one another. So I'll conclude with that. If the worship team wants to come back up. We're going to do communion this morning. So if you'd like to gather around the Lord's table. Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful to remember that our Lord instituted this ordinance, Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 29. He did so for the perpetual memory of his dying for our sakes and the pledge of his undying love, as a bond of our union with him and each other as members of his mystical body, as a seal of his promises to us and a renewal of our obedience to him, for the blessed assurance of his presence with us who are gathered here in his name, as an opportunity for us who love the Savior to feed spiritually and to be nourished on him who is the bread of life, and as a pledge of his coming again. Who are we that we find ourselves like Noah and his family on that ark of salvation, escaping the judgment of God as the flood waters prevail upon the earth? And who are we that, like Israel of old, the angel of death should pass over us? And who are we that Jesus, the very creator and sustainer of this world, should take on frail flesh and suffer and die? We come to this table this day with a sense of awe and gratitude for our salvation and for our Savior. For we have been saved. Saved from our sin, saved from eternal death, saved from the wrath of God. And for such a salvation, we celebrate today this good and holy meal. The supper of Christ is a living memorial of his suffering and death for us, spiritually reminding us that we too are called to sacrifice our flesh and blood in love for our Savior and for one another. This morning, through our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the death of Christ. These elements, which represent the body and blood of Christ, are a visible sermon to us. They are the gospel in tangible form. They proclaim to us the great drama of redemption in Christ, salvation in the present, for as often as you eat this bread and the cup, salvation in the past, you proclaim the Lord's death, and salvation in the future until he comes. In light of such a salvation, the Apostle Paul warns us, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And so before we partake of the supper, let us examine ourselves this morning, recognizing both the gravity of our sin and the weight of Christ's glorious sacrifice. So take a moment this morning, and if there's something that you need to confess to the Lord, do it now. If there's something you need to confess to one another, do it now, and remember the words of 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we would all turn now and we can confess together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge our manifold sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy great name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 30. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:23-24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Seth, would you bless the bread?
Father, we come before you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Lord, though we were rebels against you, Lord, before the foundation of the world, Lord, you loved us. Lord, and you loved us enough, Lord, that you sent your Son, Lord, and that his body was broken for us, Lord, so that we could be made one in him, Lord God, and that we could come here as brothers in Christ, Lord God, to worship you together, Lord God, and at your table, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of that. Lord, I thank you for it, Lord, and I pray that it would not be lost on anyone here, Lord, what Christ has done for us, Lord, in the breaking and the bruising of his body, Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jacob, would you pray over the cup this morning? Let's recite the creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.